Hare Krishna, I welcome all the devotees to our Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call of our Krishna Katha Mela. And as part of this Mela, today we are going to hear the killing of Kamsa by His Grace Sundar Anand Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Sundar Anand Prabhuji, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada and Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for joining the session and giving your very precious association this morning and enlightening on the topic of killing of Kamsa. I hand over the call to you. Sorry, before handing the call to you, I would like to hand over the call to Kirtida Mataji to give brief introduction. Kirtida Mataji, please take over the call. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Mataji. Thank you all so much for your consistent participation in this wonderful Krishna Katha Mela, where we honor all our coordinators. Today we have Sundar Anand Prabhu with us. Sundar Anand Prabhu is a disciple of His Holiness Romapada Swami Maharaj. He has been practicing Krishna consciousness since 2004 with the guidance of his mentor, Prema Tarangini Mataji, and he received initiation from His Holiness Romapada Swami Maharaj in 2014. Prabhu works as an IT architect for his profession and is currently a part of the Baltimore Temple congregation. He practices Krishna consciousness with his supporting wife and two lovely children. Prabhu assists in distributing books and holy name. He likes reading Srila Prabhupada's books and facilitates a few reading groups for reading and discussion of Srila Prabhupada's books. In Bhakti Sangha Japa conference, Prabhu is a regular attendee of the Srimad Bhagavatam early morning classes, and he's known very well for his interesting questions, inputs, and he also serves as a backup speaker from time to time. Prabhu speaks really well and he's very knowledgeable. Because he's got this passion for reading Srila Prabhupada's books. So we are very fortunate to have him on the call. Prabhu will be talking about Krishna killing Kamsa from the Krishna book. Thank you all so much. Prabhu, you can now take over.
Yeah, thank you so much, Mati. Thank you, all the devotees, for giving me this opportunity. My wishes to all of you. Manchakalputa Rupesha, Kupasindu Bevacha, Pajitana Pavanibhyo, Vaishnavibhyo, Namana. So the topic we chose for today is that Krishna killing Kamsa. So it's a nice topic. It was valuable for me to even read this section and observe in it in preparation for this session. I'm thankful that you're sparing your time for this association together. And I'm also looking forward to hearing your reflections on this, Leela. And anything you heard on this topic or from you also. So we'll leave some time for you also to share at the end of this session. So I primarily prepared from reading the Krishna book chapter 44 and also Srimad Bhagavatam 10th canto 44th chapter. And then also heard from a few lectures, one from Gauranga Darshan Prabhu and one from Vishwarupa Prabhu. And then, of course, many things I learned over the years from my Guru Maharaj, His Holiness Rupasa Maharaj. So I'll briefly offer prayers and then we can start from there. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrutyam Naram Cheva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayet. Nashta Prayeshu Abhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhavati Uttama Sloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki Om Ajnanati Mirantasya Jnanajana Shilakaya Chekshurun Mritamena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Rupa Swami Nityamini Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Pastaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityamini Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharini Nirvisheshunyavadi Paschadyastarini Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita, Gadadhara, Srivasadi, Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, we're discussing the topic of killing of Kamsa from chapter 44. I'll give brief context. I noticed that another devotee is going to speak later on about Krishna entering Mathura. So I assume that they will cover some of the wonderful sections, previous chapters in this section. So I'll only briefly touch on that before we go into this chapter. So as a context, so most of you might know already that Krishna spent most of his childhood years in Vrindavan. So after that, when Akrura was sent by Kamsa, when he understood that Krishna is the person who is going to kill Kamsa, when Kamsa understood that, actually through Narada Muni also, then Kamsa sends Akrura to one of his ministers to bring Krishna. So Kamsa's thought process was, when Akrura goes and brings Krishna and Balram, so they can be killed in one way or other. Kamsa made varieties of plans, varieties of arrangements in hopes that will really happen. So Akrura goes to Vrindavan and brings Krishna, Balram. There are wonderful sections there also about prayers of Akrura and Akrura's vision and all those things. But this is a context only, so I'm not going into the detail. So Akrura brings back Krishna and Balram to Madura. And then we hear about beautiful pastimes. Krishna and Balram especially give the mercy in different ways to different people on entering Madura. Like first he interacts with washerman and actually kills him with his fingers. But there's also one kind of mercy from Krishna. And then he meets the weaver, and then he meets the garland maker Sudama. And then he also gives his mercy to Kubja to straighten her up. She was actually in a little crowd, it seems. So then he straightens her up also, seeing her devotion. And then actually it's described that they also, there's a bow ceremony, sacrificial bow ceremony that happens. So he breaks that bow also in Madura. And after that, they take rest for that day after coming to Madura. And then next day, Krishna again comes back into the city. Basically, it is explained that they were invited to the wrestling arena where the wrestling is going to happen. So they were entering the palace where the wrestling arena is there, Krishna and Balaram together. And when they're entering, Kamsa made an arrangement that a big elephant called Kovalayapida will be in their way. And Kamsa was hoping that Kovalayapida will cause death for Krishna and Balaram. That was his hope. So that's again a previous chapter. So just for context sake, so the Kovalayapida is very, very strong, like thousands of elephants it can beat also. Thousands of elephants it can beat also. So so Krishna, there's a wonderful description of how Krishna killed the Kovalayapida demon. Demon, of course, because the associate of Kamsa. In that sense, he's a demon with demonic mentality. So Krishna killed the Kovalayapida. That Leela is described elaborately in the previous chapter, just before this chapter, in 43rd chapter. And then after that, Krishna and Balaram carry the tusks of the elephants on their shoulder and they go to the wrestling arena. So when they go to the wrestling arena, actually some part of that is described in 43rd chapter. Basically, Krishna comes to arrange very, very powerful wrestlers ready in the hope that they are the best wrestlers in the world. So he arranged them so that way they can confront Krishna and Balaram. That was his intentions, evil intentions. So then what happened is, out of these wrestlers, two of them are very, very powerful. They are Chanura and Mustika. There are three other wrestlers also mentioned. So there are a lot more wrestlers are there, but primarily Krishna and Balaram deal with five of the wrestlers. So then this Chanura immediately invites Krishna and Balaram for a fight in wrestling match. So then there's a beautiful exchange happens in the previous chapter about that also, like how Krishna initially says, oh, we're just a cowherd boys. We just wrestle in the forest as a play thing. We're not matched to you like that. He makes some comments to Chanura's invitation. But then Chanura was also knowledgeable and clever in the sense that he knows how Krishna killed all the demons in the past. And Krishna, just in the previous day, he killed Kolyapuda, such a powerful elephant. So he tells him, even though you're looking very young, you're actually both are very powerful. So we know it's a proper match only for us to do wrestling like that, he describes Chanura. So that's how he's invited to the wrestling match. And then Krishna finally agrees to come to the wrestling match. So that is the context where this chapter is starting, 44th chapter of Killing of Kamsa starting. So I just give the preview context only before. I believe there is another devotee who's sharing more details about that section. So now, it's described actually this Chanura, Mustika, all these wrestlers, Kamsa defeated them. Kamsa is very, very strong in that sense. So Kamsa defeated them. And then whoever he defeats on his conquest of all the kingdoms, then they become his servants. Kamsa used to challenge is, I challenge you to fight. If I get defeated, I'll become your servant. If you get defeated, you become my servant. Like that, Kamsa went on challenges with everyone. In fact, Kolyapuda also, he got like that only from Jarasandha. So like that, he defeated Chanura Mustika at one point, and then they became his servants now. So now, the 44th chapter starts with Sukadeva Goswami describing to Parikshit Maharaj, pastime of Krishna. Actually, this whole 10th canto is coming because Sukadeva Goswami is describing different pastimes of Krishna that Parikshit Maharaj wanted to know. So in the beginning of the 10th canto, actually it's described how the Krishna Katha is so wonderful. Especially out of all the Krishna Katha, the childhood pastimes of Krishna are so wonderful, like that is described in the beginning chapters of this 10th canto. So now, now that Krishna and Balarama accepted the invitation from Chanura and Mustika, they are getting ready to fight with them now. So Krishna is paired, wrestling is done between two people only, right? So Krishna is paired with Chanura and then Balarama is paired with Mustika. So this description also is given, elaborate description is given also about the fight itself, how they were actually locking their hands with hands, legs with legs, chest with chest, head with head, like that. They were facing each other and they're ready to fight, even knees with knees, like that. In the first few verses, is described like that. So, and then the details of the fight are given, how they're holding each other and dragging themselves in circles, and then crushing. Krishna was crushing him with his hands itself, with his arms, strong arms. And then he was throwing him down and he was running before and behind Chanura, like that is described. And then they were carrying each other, lifting each other, pushing each other. So it appeared to ongoing see people who are looking, the audience, that they're actually hurting themselves also, their own body, like that also it appeared. In the purport, BBT purport, Jiv Goswami describes that even though Krishna Balaram appeared that they're hurting their body, in reality, they were not hurting their body. But it appeared so for others like that. It's like a pastime they were doing. So, but they were playing the role of a wrestler nicely. That means they're really giving a good fight like that, it looks like. So that's what was happening. Of course, we know from Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam that Krishna's form itself, our body, is transcendental and is spiritual. It's not a material body made of material elements. That we also know. So now, in the sixth verse onwards, the description goes to, so this fighting is going on. While the fight is going on, Sukadeva Goswami turns the attention to the audience. The audience here are all the Madhuravasis. And among the Madhuravasis, he specifically draws attention to the women from Madhura. So, it's described here that they were little anxious and little not happy about the match. Why? They are feeling compassion for Krishna. They see that externally it appears Krishna and Balarama are young children. They're like 10, 11 years of age. And then these wrestlers like Chanura, Mushtika and others were built up with strong body like mountains and is described like thunderbolt. Like that, they're very strong and hugely built. So naturally, when a compassionate, caring woman see that such a strong person is fighting with such a young person, they naturally feel caring for anyone. So that is a motherly nature that women are endowed with actually. So they feel very anxious and they say that this is very unfair. So they're discussing, the women are discussing among themselves in different groups is described by Sukadeva Goswami. So they not only say this is unfair in terms of a strong person fighting with a weak-looking person, but they also say this is an irreligious act because fight happens between people who are of the same caliber, same strength, same match like that. There are certain rules for fighting also that Kshatriyas religiously follow. And that's why wars are fought on a religious basis. So they are saying that how come this assembly, including Kamsa, this king, under his direction, this fight is happening, but it's an unfair fight. It's a religious fight. So that is one thing they are expressing. And they're also expressing that whoever, not only the king and the assembly who are organizing this kind of fight that is unfair, not only they're condemning them, but they're also condemning the people who are watching. So even if we watch some irreligious act happening, then we'll also acquire that sin like that they're describing. That's described in the 10th verse of this chapter. So this is a nice lesson for us also. Basically, if the Sukadeva Goswami describes, or the, not Sukadeva Goswami, the women are speaking, a wise person should not enter an assembly if he knows the participants there are committing act of impropriety. That means if somebody knows that there is an irreligious activity going on, first of all, we should refrain from going there. We should not go there. That's the first element they're describing. And then let us say somehow we enter such an assembly where some improper activity is going on, irreligious activity is going on, sinful activity is going on. Then we should not fail to speak the truth, or we should not speak false, or we should not plead ignorance. Because when we try not to stop it, when we don't try to stop it, and we do, that means we are participating in that irreligious activity, in essence, by being silent. So in that way, we are also incurring sin. Like that, the women are describing nicely. And then, while after thinking about compassionately like this, and thinking about what is religious, so then they start to describe the beauty of Krishna and Balaram. So even though they are fighting, actually in the previous chapters also, Sukadeva Goswami describes, or Acharyas also describe, that whatever Krishna and Balaram do, whatever they do, their acts are very wonderful. Even killing of someone is very wonderful. For example, in the previous chapters, Dhenukasura pastime, when in the Talavan forest, Balaram and Krishna kill Dhenukasura, Balaram kills Dhenukasura, and Krishna kills other demons also, other as demons that are coming to challenge. So after the whole fight is over, is described because Krishna and Balaram threw this Dhenukasura and as demons on top of their palm trees, they all fell down. And then these as demons are also fell down, and they're all, even blood also came out from the as demons who died. But even though it looks like a massacre, it looks like a terrible place, we can imagine. But the way they all fell, the trees fell and the as demons fell, it was a beautiful scene to look at, it seems. That's how Acharya described. Whatever acts Krishna and Balaram perform, their transcendental activity, number one. Number two, they'll come out beautifully. So that looks like a painting, it seems. It's like artwork, basically. So like that, similarly, here also, even though they were fighting, they were looking very beautiful. So in the 11th verse, is describing women are describing the lotus face of Krishna, and then apparently there's some perspiration. And this is all for the sake of Leela. Some perspiration means some sweat on the face of Krishna, it seems. And that looks beautiful, like a lotus covered with dew. So that's a nature form of Krishna we are learning from. And then how, in the next verse, women are describing the beauty of Lord Balaram also. Lord Balaram was very beautiful. His eyes are angry with red, like copper, red like copper. And then with anger towards Mushtika. And his beauty enhanced by his laughter, it seems. And his absorption in the fight also. So this one good thing about, wonderful thing about Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam, we get the glimpses of knowing the Supreme Lord's form. How Supreme Lord is so beautiful to look at. That is one thing we learn. And so how Supreme Lord is beautiful in different ways we can understand also. And also we can understand the Supreme Lord's name, how it is glorious. And Supreme Lord's nature or qualities, how they are wonderful also we can understand and appreciate by reading Srimad Bhagavatam. And then also we can enjoy the pastimes or appreciate the different pastimes that Supreme Lord is doing and the production is offering to devotees. Like that also we can understand and appreciate from Srimad Bhagavatam. That way we can perform our devotion service more with the right consciousness to please Krishna and to develop that attachment towards Krishna also gradually through devotion. So now in the next verse, about 13th verse, they describe the beauty of Krishna and Balaram in the previous verses, right? Now the women of Madhura start to contemplate how the land of Raja is so wonderful. Why? Because Krishna and Balaram did so many pastimes there that are pleasing to everyone. And they were in a pleasing form and pleasing way they engaged with herding cows in younger age, and then doing pastimes with his Gopa friends and the gopis, and they play on their flute, they like that. So basically they're contrasting, in Raja all these pleasing pastimes happen, and then now in Madhura we are seeing such unfair things going on like this. Krishna and Balaram are in distress situation from their perspective. They're thinking from their caring nature, they're thinking Krishna and Balaram are in distress, competing with the such strong men like that, they're thinking. So in that sense, they're glorifying Raja. Of course, Madhura is also very glorious. But then there, in this particular context, they're glorifying Raja, seeing that Krishna performed pleasing pastimes there. Whereas here, they're seeing Krishna in this form like that. Now, they turn their attention towards not only Raja, they turn to attention to the people who are living in Raja, the gopis in Vrindavan. So they say, what austerities the gopis perform, that with their eyes they can see the nectarian form of Krishna, Lord Krishna, like that they're describing. So this is a wonderful verse. Actually, 14th and 15th verses are wonderful out of all the other wonderful verses. So 14th verse is describing six of the beautiful opulences of Krishna, beautiful form of Krishna. So they're described as Lavanya Saram. That means essence of all loveliness. Wherever loveliness exists, this Krishna's beautiful form is loveliest of everything. And then Asamurdvam, not paralleled or surpassed. That means Krishna's beauty cannot be compared with anyone else in reality. And nobody can become equal, nobody's beauty can be equal to Krishna, or nothing can come greater than Krishna in terms of beauty. So Krishna's beauty is unparalleled, Asamurdvam. And then Ananya Siddham. That means Krishna's beauty is not perfected, Siddham, achieved with something he did, or some other ornament he wore, or some other makeup he made, not like that. It's naturally there with Krishna's beauty. Krishna's form has a natural beauty that he did not acquire from anyone else or anywhere else. And then next one is described as Drigbi Pibanti Anusava Abhinavam. Basically, Krishna's beauty, when the people are drinking with their eyes, like that is described, so it is ever fresh. That means It is always new. It looks always new. Never anybody can be bored. It's such a beautiful form of Krishna. And then it's very difficult to obtain this vision of Krishna's form. It's very difficult to obtain. Not everybody can see Krishna's form. Only devotees who receive the mercy of Krishna can see the Supreme Lord's form. Others might, even though in this verse it starts with 14th verse, what austerities gopis must have performed. Actually, just by performing austerities, no one can receive Krishna's mercy. Krishna's mercy can be only achieved through devotion, through love and devotion. Whatever we can do service, even very little, if we can offer with some love and some devotion, whatever we can muster, then Krishna will be pleased and Krishna will give his mercy. Only through that, we can realize Krishna's nature or form, or even see Krishna's form face to face. That's only possible with devotion. And that too, by mercy of Krishna. Then, he's described his loveliness or beauty is only abode of beauty, fame and opulence. So, it is self-perfect, ever-fresh and extremely rare. Yeah. So, that's a description of beautiful form of Krishna. So, Krishna is how attractive is Krishna. And that's why Krishna is also called all-attractive. Not only beauty in this form, but all the other opulences also is complete. That's why it's very beautiful. And then text 15, he describes, the women are describing how ladies of Raja are most fortunate in another way. Why? Because their minds are fully attached to Krishna. And they are always singing about Krishna. Singing about Krishna's qualities or singing about Krishna's pastimes. When they are doing this, while they are doing all the day-to-day activities. So, some examples of day-to-day activities are given here. Like when they're milking the cows or when they're threshing the grains from the, I forgot what is the term used. Rice comes out of paddy, right? Like that, when that's called threshing or winnowing grain here is described as. So, when they're doing basically day-to-day activities, when they're churning butter or whether they're gathering cow dung for fuel, or when they are sprinkling water mixed with cow dung in front of their homes, or when they are cleaning the land of Raja, or when they are cleaning the homes, and when they are taking care of the crying babies, in any of these circumstances, they are always Krishna conscious. They are conscious of Krishna, and they are thinking about Krishna and glorifying Krishna. So this is another wonderful thing we can learn also. Basically, actually in the previous chapters, we also hear that Vrajavasis had one practice. The practice was, whatever wonderful activities Krishna used to perform, they used to make it like a poem or a song and then sing it regularly. So that is their way of remembering Krishna's pastime and remembering Krishna and getting absorbed in Krishna and meditating on Krishna. So that is one way. So basically for us, what we can learn here also is several things. One is, one of the things we know from devotion service, from Nectar of Devotion, or Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that Rupa Goswami wrote for us, that is quotes it from Padma Purana, I believe, that the essence of practicing all the different limbs of devotion service. In Nectar of Devotion, we hear about 64 limbs of devotion service, right? All the activities in devotion service essence is that we always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. That is the essence. So, whatever helps towards our remembrance, that is favorable to our Krishna consciousness. Whatever makes our remembrance go down, then that is not favorable for Krishna consciousness. So, devotees can see like that also and what to do, what not to do. That is one aspect. Second aspect is, whenever we perform a devotional service, it is important to engage our mind to observe in Krishna, to think about Krishna, to do it as an offering to please Krishna. That's another thing we can learn. Because that is an essential component of engaging mind is required in devotional service. Of course, we also see from Bhagavad Gita, learn from Bhagavad Gita, that we are meant to engage our mind, intelligence, body, including our words also in service of Krishna. And we also hear a hierarchy in Bhagavad Gita, how engaging the body is easier to do, engaging the intelligence is a little bit harder to do. Engaging mind is more harder to do. But the devotees practice engaging mind intelligence in and words and body in service of Krishna like that. So as much as we can do. For example, as the devotees practicing devotees, we engage our senses by offering some practical service, physical service to Krishna and doing our activities, daily activities as a service to Krishna. And then also we engage our intelligence in reading scriptures and hearing from devotees. We engage our intelligence. And then we engage our mind in primarily in engaging in chanting of the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Of course, we also engage our mind whenever we're doing any activity for Krishna, to please Krishna. So these are different ways we can engage. So now, another aspect that Prabhupada points out in the previous chapters is that, actually in previous cantos also Prabhupada makes this clear, that devotees need to develop some habit of memorizing certain slokas or certain prayers or certain songs that they like. So they can absorb by reciting them regularly. So for example, some of the devotees, like senior devotees, they have this practice of when they're walking from one place to one place, another place, they're chanting the holy name. Or some devotees have the practice of chanting some slokas that they want to memorize, that they memorize, that they love it, like that. Or some devotees have the practice of singing the song. This way they're absorbing in Krishna's meditation, basically. So those are the few ways we can also practice engaging in Krishna's meditation while we're doing other things. Of course, the key point is, doing everything we are doing as a service to Krishna. That's a cultivation that as practicing devotees, we're trying to learn and get better at with the guidance of our spiritual master, guidance of our mentor, guidance of other devotees. We learn to cultivate that mode of pleasing Krishna in anything that we are doing. So that's in the 15th verse. That's a beautiful verse glorifying the gopis of Raja, how they're constantly meditating in Krishna's service, even while they're doing daily activities. They're setting an example for us. And then they're further describing how when the gopis hear Krishna playing his flute as he leaves Raja in the morning to go to the forest with his cows, or when Krishna is returning back from the forest, the young girls, they come out to see Krishna's form. So they must have performed many pious activities like that. They're glorifying again the gopis of Vrindavan. They're glorifying the gopis of Vrindavan. And they're describing the smiling face of Krishna they see at that time. And Krishna not only smiles, he mercifully glances upon them, it seems. So that's also a beautiful thing. Actually, in the previous chapters of the 10th canto also, we see how when a devotee gets the darshan of Krishna, they're not only enjoying bliss or happy by seeing Krishna's form with their eyes, but they're also actually experiencing bliss with the other senses also is described. For example, the aroma of Krishna, also their smelling is described. And they're hearing the flute sound, beautiful flute sound of Krishna is described like that. And then the winds flowing are touching them like that. Basically, different senses also experiencing happiness of being in association of Krishna is described actually. So now, in the 17th verse, Sukadeva Goswami continues that now, remember, first he was describing about how the fight was going on, and then he turned his attention towards the audience, and then audience, how they were relishing the beauty of Krishna, like that is described. And now he's turning his attention back to the fight itself. So he goes back to the fight, and Krishna, see the kind nature of Krishna, and see the caring nature of Krishna here from this verse, 17th verse. Basically, he understood the women are anxious that what will happen to Krishna. See, Krishna is an unfair match. Krishna is fighting against these big mountain-like persons, wrestlers. What will happen to him? They're a little anxious. Krishna understood that. So Krishna is caring. So he doesn't want to put the devotees into much anxiety. So then he decides, okay, now I'm going to finish him off. I'm going to kill this opponent. So that way my devotees don't be in anguish for so long like that. that's described. Actually, in one sense, in one level, this looks like anxiety for the devotees. But in another level, actually, we'll find out in the Kaliya Leela, there's another chapter, but also there's a comment our acharyas make that during the Kaliya Leela, when Krishna was dancing on top of Kaliya, but before that he was in the coils of the Kaliya like that, right? In that connection, our acharyas also describe that even though devotees were worried seeing Krishna in the coils of Kaliya like that, actually that anguish was actually bliss for them. It's a form of ecstasy for them itself. So their love for Krishna is increasing through this, through such pastimes like this. So for externally, it looks like they're anxious, but it's actually ecstasy for them. We also hear about these comments from acharyas in connection with Ramayana Leela also. So sometimes what appears for us for sadness, for externally, the devotees are going through, is actually ecstasy in separation, ecstasy in increasing their love also for Krishna. So that's another thing we can see here. So, but Krishna decides that he wants to kill his opponent now. So now, actually, after mentioning this verse, Sukadeva Goswami goes back to his parents, Devaki and Vasudeva. Devaki or Vasudeva are still in bondage, but they heard the woman's fearful statements somehow. How, they're not described here, but they heard the statements from the woman. So they were grieving because they don't know son's strength at this point of time. So they were giving, how come this unfair match is going on? We should not have let them go like that, they were thinking, it seems. That's what purport also describes. So in the 19th verse, it's described, so now Lord Balaram was fighting with Mushtika. So he was also doing expertly fighting, like Krishna, how he's fighting with Chanura. He's also displaying wonderful resilient techniques, battling with each other like that. And then goes back to Krishna fighting with Chanura. Krishna gives harsh blows to the limbs of Chanura, it seems. So every part of Chanura's body is breaking, it seems. And it's causing more and more pain and fatigue for him. And then Chanura, after getting hurt so much, with many of his arms broken, many of his parts broken like that, is becoming furious. And one last time, he wants to attack Lord Krishna with a great speed, like a hawk, it's described. And he struck his chest with both fists, it seems. So Chanura struck Lord Krishna's chest with both his fists. But then, for Lord Krishna, that was nothing. Sukadeva Goswami poetically describes, it's like a flower garland when you offer to elephant. How it is? Like that, the Chanura's blow on the chest of Krishna was like that. Was so insignificant for Krishna, basically. So, and then Krishna grabbed Chanura with his arms, it seems, and he swung him around several times and hurled him onto the ground with great force. So Chanura's clothes, hair and garland, everything scattered, and he fell down dead, one shot. Krishna didn't have to wait, but Krishna had some pleasure fighting initially, but then when he saw that women are in anxious state, so then he decided to kill him and he finished him off quickly. And it's described, he fell down dead like a huge festival column collapsing. Apparently, Sridhar Swami describes in the purport that Indradwaja refers to Bengal. When there's some festival happens, there's a big flag-like pole, it seems. A big pole that is kept with flags and banners. So how, when the pole falls flat, like that he fell on right away. Like we call, sometimes call Dandavatram, like that, right? Like a stick falling. So now, in the 25th verse, Balaram also struck Mushtika with his fist. Mushtika with his fist. And he also fell dead. So, yeah, actually, when he gave the blow like that, the demon trembled with great pain and he vomited blood and fell lifeless on the floor. Like how a tree falls down with a wind, with a great storm, like that he fell down, it seems. And then what happened when these two wrestlers are killed now, Chanura by Krishna and Mustika by Balram? Then there are other wrestlers, three more wrestlers that were there. They also came ready to fight. Those are Puta. He was killed by Balarama with his left fist, it seems. And then two other wrestlers also came. Krishna struck the wrestler Sala in the head with his toes, it seems, and tore him in half. And then Krishna also fighted with Toshala, another wrestler. Total five wrestlers described so far. And then so all these five wrestlers are killed now. And the other wrestlers who were watching, they got scared and they fled away from the scene. Then, after this victory by Krishna and Balram, killing the wrestlers and the wrestling match, so then they invited their other cowherd boys, Gopa friends, to join them. And they danced, it seems, and wrestled. And they sported. The ankle bells were the musical instruments for their dance, it seems. So, in the purport, BBT purport is described like how in a boxing match, when the champion, somebody wins and becomes a champion, their friends and relatives come inside the ring and they celebrate with them by dancing. Similarly, Krishna and Balram also were celebrating their victory. Like that is described in the 29th verse. And then, like this, now all the audience were also happy seeing the victory of Krishna like this, because they're all worried initially. But now they're happy that Krishna defeated this. Krishna and Balram defeated these two wrestlers, strong wrestlers like that. So now everyone was happy except Kamsa, because Kamsa saw that his last options for saving himself were gone now. So, he thought all the demons would have helped him, but now even the last wrestlers also could not do anything to Krishna Balram. So he suddenly got worried now. So, but then it's described, exalted brahmanas were exclaiming, excellent, excellent, like that. So now Kamsa, because he got worried, he got up from his seat and he stopped the music that was going on, it seems, which was meant for his enjoyment or his pleasure. He stopped the music now because there's no more enjoyment. He's worried now about his life itself. Then he suddenly, like a madman, without considering proper place and time and what is politically correct as a king to do, he did not consider anything. What is ethical or moral to do, he did not consider anything. Like a madman, he blurted out orders. What is the orders he gave? He said, drive these two wicked sons of Vasudeva, that means Krishna and Balarama, out of the city, out of Madura basically. And then confiscate the cowherd's properties, that means take the property of the cowherds who came to watch the match, and arrest that fool Nanda. Nanda means son of, father of Krishna, right? Nanda Maharaj. He says, arrest that Nanda. And then he says, kill that most evil fool Vasudeva, the father, other father of Krishna. He said, kill him. And also kill my father Ugrasena, along with his followers who have supported my enemies, like that. Actually, it's described, there's a pastime behind this also. Kamsa was not born to Ugrasena directly, it seems. Ugrasena's wife was one time Ugrasena was not with his wife. Then that time someone came like Ugrasena, form, it seems. Some demon came like Ugrasena form. His name is Drumla, I think, if I remember correctly. Came as Ugrasena. He came in the form of Ugrasena. Some of the demons have this benediction that they can change the form, right? Like with how we know Putana changed herself to beautiful form, like goddess of fortune, like that is described. Like that, they change the form as Ugrasena, it seems. So that's why that demoniac qualities came to Kamsa, even though Ugrasena was a nice devotee. So he ordered Ugrasena also to be killed now, along with his followers. So now, when Kamsa ordered like this, audaciously before everyone like this, Krishna became angry, it seems. And then he quickly and easily jumped up onto the high royal dais of Kamsa, where he was there on a higher level. He quickly jumped. He did not waste any time in doing that. Then but Kamsa was seeing like how death is approaching like that when Lord Krishna is coming there. So Kamsa took up his sword and shield to protect himself, to defend himself like that from Krishna. But it's described that with the sword in hand, Kamsa moved quickly from side to side, like a hawk in the sky. Hawk is moving in the sky like that, right? Eagle. Point to note here is, Kamsa was in such a great fear. And actually, from the time Kamsa knew that Krishna is going to kill him, he was always in fear. But now, when he saw Krishna right before him, ready to pounce on him, he was became more and more fearful. So then, because of his fearful nature, he could not do anything, basically. That's what also is described by Acharyas. So now, Krishna, whose fearsome strength is irresistible, powerfully sees the demon. So, as a, like how a snake is caught, he just caught hold of Kamsa. And then he took away his crown, Kamsa's crown. And then he grabbed hold of Kamsa's hair. And then he threw, by holding his hair, he threw Kamsa onto the dais where the wrestling happened. Where the wrestling match happened, he threw him there, it seems. So then he also went, jumped onto the wrestling place, and he with his fist, Krishna killed Kamsa basically till he lost his life. So now, after killing Kamsa, Krishna does one more thing. So Sukadeva Goswami narrates it as how a lion, after killing an elephant, it drags a dead elephant, it seems. So similarly, Krishna dragged Kamsa's dead body along the ground so that everyone in the audience can see that Kamsa is really dead, not just unconscious. He's really dead like that. So when he did like that, all the audience cried out, oh, like that, it seems. Because they're surprised that king was suddenly dead and gone, it seems. Not just unconscious like that. So, Vishwarupa Prabhu was describing on this pastime portion that there is a significance of why Krishna was holding Kamsa's hair. Krishna was dragging Kamsa with by holding Kamsa's hair. There is significance Vishwarupa Prabhu was describing. What he is describing is, we know that in the beginning of the 10th canto, when Kamsa was driving the chariot after the marriage of Vasudeva and Devaki, so he wanted to drive the chariot as a service, right? When he's driving the chariot, Akashavani came and spoke that this your brother, your sister's eighth son will kill you like that, right? So at that time, Kamsa, because of his demonic mentality and his attachment to his own body and his own life in this body, so he did not think much, and he suddenly grabbed hold of Devaki's hair with his hand, with one hand. And the other hand, he was ready to kill her with a sword. So, because he held hair of Devaki, which Vishwarupa Prabhu describes as the worst thing that anybody can do for a woman, it seems, is not at all appropriate in any way. It's very disrespectful. So, that is why Krishna showed in this way by holding Kamsa's hair, which Vishwarupa Prabhu was describing. So now, Kamsa is killed now and is dragging him everywhere. So now, Sukadeva Goswami gives one more important thing. What happened to Kamsa after he died like that? So Kamsa was actually, from the time he knew that Krishna is going to kill him, so he was disturbed always in his thought. So whether he's eating or whether he's drinking something, whether he's moving here and there, whether he's sleeping or whether he's simply breathing is described. Then he is always envisioned Krishna with a disc in his hand, it seems. So he was so fearful, always. So that is why, because he was always conscious of Krishna, even though in an unfavorable way, even though out of fear, even though by regarding Krishna as a enemy, he actually achieved the liberation of Sarupya Mukti, it seems. That's the rare boon of attaining form like the Lord. Sarupya means same form of the Supreme Lord like that. So this happened Because even though Kamsa was meditating on Krishna in an unfavorable way, that meditation eradicated all the offenses, it seems. That's what the BBT purport is described for 39th verse. So this also underscores a couple of lessons for us. First of all, most of the demons, when they kill, they get Sahajya Mukti. Sahajya Mukti means, most of you might know that there are five kinds of liberation, right? So, first two of those is Sahajya and Sarupya Mukti. Sahajya Mukti means merging into Brahma Jyoti, which is the effulgence coming out of the Lord's form itself. So, that is first one. That is what most demons go through. But then there are few exceptions, especially when Krishna kills the demons, that they get the Sarupya Mukti. Sarupya Mukti means attaining the same form as the Supreme Lord. So that's what Kamsa attained in this case. So now, just to touch upon the other three liberations. Other three liberations are Salokya Mukti. That means attaining the same planet of the Supreme Lord. That means they're on the same planet of the Supreme Lord. Not necessarily near to Supreme Lord. And then another kind of liberation is Samipya Mukti. That means they are very close to the Supreme Lord. That means they are not only on the planet of the Supreme Lord, but they are also close to the Supreme Lord, like that. And then the kind of mukti given is Saristi Mukti. That means they achieve the opulence like the Supreme Lord. So these are five kinds of liberation described. Of course, Vaishnavas don't like the Sahajya Mukti at all, because there is no activity of service in the, when you merge into Brahman, there is no activity of service involved. Vaishnavas always want to engage in the devotional service of Krishna. Of course, we also know that advanced devotees, unalloyed devotees, they don't even desire any kind of liberation, because their only intention is to serve Krishna selflessly. That means without any motivation for personal enjoyment, personal happiness like that. They're only for serving for Krishna's pleasure. So their only desire is to serve Krishna. And in many, many prayers we might have seen in the previous cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam also, they're only asking for engaging in the service of Krishna. They're only asking for engaging at the lotus feet of Krishna. They're only asking for association of devotees. They're asking for hearing Krishna Katha in the association of devotees, like that. They're not selfish for anything else, any pleasures of this world, or not even liberation. So the aspect that we can learn from here is, even when Kamsa thought about Krishna in an unfavorable way, still he got liberated. He got purified and he got liberated. So two things there. One is the mercy of Krishna. Krishna is so merciful to the, even to the demons like Kamsa also. That's one thing we can learn. We'll elaborate on this. Second thing we can learn about is also that meditating on Krishna is so powerful. And that is the other thing we can learn. So now, back to the first thing we can learn about, which is how Krishna is merciful. So this topic is also described in the sixth canto. I believe first chapter of sixth canto also, this topic is described. How some people may think Krishna is not equal to everyone. But Krishna is not only equal to everyone in terms of, we know Krishna has three features, Brahma Jyoti, a Brahman feature. Krishna has a Paramatma feature, a localized feature as super soul, and each living being and each atom. And then as Bhagavan feature, as Supreme Lord, as a person. So, as a Paramatma feature, Krishna function is to satisfy the desires of everyone according to how much they deserve. So, he's equally distributing whatever they desire and based on whatever they deserve, of course, like that. But then, more than that, Krishna is actually reciprocal. In the seventh canto, it's described. I said sixth canto earlier. It's in seventh canto first chapter, not sixth canto first chapter. So, Krishna is actually reciprocal. That means, how somebody reciprocates with Krishna, he reciprocates accordingly with them. For example, the example is given by Prabhupada, like Hiranyakashipu saw Vishnu as an enemy. So Vishnu came as Narasimhadev to give a fight to Hiranyakashipu in accordance with his desire. He was reciprocating with his desire as enemy. whereas Prahlad saw him as worshipable deity, as his own supreme lord. So he reciprocated with Prahlad in a loving way. Like that is the example Prabhupada gives in explaining this concept. So Krishna is reciprocal. That is one more thing. And the third aspect we can also learn is Krishna is not only just reciprocating, but is actually merciful. Even the demons don't want Krishna. Even the demons don't do anything to come to Krishna directly in the, any practices to come to Krishna. As Krishna is so merciful that he gives opportunities, which we can see from different pastimes. Out of all these, like Putana pastime is glorified for Krishna's mercy in this angle. Putana came to kill him, but he gives him the position of being a nurse in a spiritual world. Like that. Even in a similar way, Kamsa also is giving mercy to a demon who is not even coming to Krishna, I want to become your devotee. Even them he is giving mercy. That's the merciful nature of our Supreme Lord. So when we learn about this merciful nature of Krishna, we can also develop some affection for him and attachment for him while we are performing devotional service. So now after Kamsa was killed like this, then Kamsa's 8 brothers came to fight with Krishna and Balram. So then they, it is described, Balram killed all of them. And Vishwarup Prabhu describes, there is a reason for that it seems. Krishna did not want to kill his maternal uncles. We know Krishna's maternal uncle was Kamsa and similarly Kamsa's brothers. But Balaram was born to Rohini. In that sense, Kamsa is not directly his maternal uncle and Kamsa's brothers also. So, it's described, Krishna doesn't go against scriptures unless it's really required. Otherwise, he sets a good example according to scriptures. Of course, he's Leela Purushottama. For transcendental Leela, sometimes he goes against scriptures. But he avoids the situation, it seems, unless it's really required for a particular situation. That's why he chose that Balaram kill his maternal uncle systems in this situation. That's how Vishwarupa Prabhu was describing. And then when they saw all this Kamsa getting killed and all the brothers getting killed, the demigods were very happy and they're chanting prayers, they're sounding kettle drums and they're showering flowers and the wives of demigods were dancing. Like that is jubilant atmosphere described. So then after that, the Kamsa and Kamsa's brothers' wives were grieving, it seems. Obviously, because of the husband passing away. So now they were in a lot of grief. So they're very sorrowful. They were lamenting with constant tears like that. And they were saying, you are a protector. You are so compassionate. So many people took shelter of you. There's no shelter for them. City has lost all its beauty. No festivity is there. No good fortune is there because of you gone like that. That's a natural for a wife. So like that, there's disturbing. Even for us, any of us close relatives pass away, we are also confronted with grief and lamentation, right? So that's what happened. But there's a shift in the consciousness happened. That is the BBT purport for the 47th verse is described. That actually, the ladies, wives of Kamsa and his brothers shifted a little bit. They shifted from emotional state to started speaking with practical wisdom, it seems. What are they saying? They're saying to Kamsa and his brothers, actually, you've been brought to this state because of the terrible violence you committed against all the innocent people, all the innocent creatures. So how can one get happiness when somebody troubles others? Like that is describing. And the BBT purport is described, this shift happened for the wives because they were purified with the agony of the recent events, number one. And they're also purified by association of Krishna. So this is another principle we learn. In whatever way we can associate with Krishna, either in his holy name form, or in deity form, or in his Krishna Katha, any form we associate with Krishna, we'll get purified. That's the beauty of associating with Krishna. So now in 48th verse, their wives are still further saying, actually Lord Krishna causes the appearance and disappearance of all beings in the world. Is the maintainer of everyone. And if somebody disrespects, they can never prosper happily. Like that, they are speaking words of wisdom. So now, Sukadeva Goswami further describes that Lord Krishna consoled these ladies, it seems, because they are his aunts only. He consoled them. And then he arranged for the funeral rites of Kamsa and his other uncles. And then after that, Krishna and Balaram went to release his mother and father, Vasudeva, Devaki and Vasudeva, and from the bondage. And they actually went and offered obeisances to them by touching their lotus feet with their heads. Krishna and Balaram bowed before their parents. But what happened? This is the last verse of this chapter, 51st verse. So Devaki and Vasudeva, now they are filled with understanding of the greatness of Krishna, that Aishwarya Bhav, that Krishna is so powerful, like that they're filled. So they remember that Krishna is the Lord of the universe. So they simply stood with palms joined like that, it seems. Instead of normally parents embrace their children out of love, but instead they were in the mood of awe and reverence now. It's described by Vishnu Prabhu that actually Krishna understood that, but Krishna wanted to feel their affection of his parents and Balaram also. So he employed his yogamaya potency so that they can forget his awe and reverence opulence, and they can still love him with Vatsalya Bhav, with as a son, like that. So this is another thing we can see. Krishna loves his devotees to relate with him, not just in awe and reverence. He loves more within other relationships, other rasas, like Satya Rasa, Madhuri Rasa, and Vatsalya Rasa, like that. That's another thing we can learn from here. So, of course, there's nothing like any rasa we can engage with Krishna, he's still happy with our relationship. In fact, it's described in the previous chapters of 10th Canto that Krishna exhibits one particular quality for each one of us. Can you imagine that? Krishna has unlimited qualities and he exhibits one particular quality for each one of us. That each one of us can appreciate Krishna one special way that nobody else can appreciate so much. So that's why Krishna is so merciful and he has a special relationship with each one of us, like that. So that ends this chapter. So just to briefly summarize the essence that I understood from hearing from devotees and from purports of this chapter and wonderful narration from Krishna book by Prabhupada itself. So basically we heard about the beautiful form of Krishna, how attractive is Krishna, and then how Krishna is so kind in his nature, how he reciprocates with different devotees in different ways to give them pleasure. And then we also saw how Krishna is also careful in his behavior in most of the circumstances as much as is possible. And then we also heard about how meditation on Krishna's form or meditation of Krishna in any way, thinking about Krishna during the daily activities, is so exalted, like the gopis exhibited. And we can also learn from their example in thinking about Krishna, meditating about Krishna, like that. We also learned how Krishna is so merciful that he gives Sarupya liberation, Sarupya Mukti to Kamsa. So Krishna is so merciful, and that is the nature of our master. So we can engage in our devotion service with the mood to please Krishna, to gain his mercy, to gain his favor, and to please him with all the things that we can do in devotion service with the guidance of our mentor and spiritual masters and other senior devotees. Yeah, I'm not so good at storytelling, but I shared whatever I can. Hopefully it is of some value for some of you. I'm eager to hear if you have any other things that you liked in this pastime that you would like to share with all of us, so we can all appreciate what you appreciated in this pastime collectively in discussing together Krishna Katha. Thank you so much, everyone, for your time.
Hare Krishna, Sundar Anand Prabhu, such a beautiful class with all the commentaries in place. It was like hearing from His Holiness Rongpad Swami Maharaj. He always does he researches exhaustively and he presents, and your presentation was so similar to his. So thank you so much for including all these different realizations and commentaries. I really liked how you elaborated on the verse that talks about Krishna's lavanya, the beauty of Krishna, And then besides that, you were also talking about the how it's important not just to just perform devotional service, but when we are performing devotional service, you need to have that meditation. So that is my take home message for today. Consciously, I have to think about Krishna. Most of the time I'm mechanical. So definitely that is something that I have to take home today. I also like the point when you were talking about the relationship between Krishna pulling the hair of Kamsa and how actually he pulled the hair of Devaki. It was an interesting correlation, which I never thought about. And it also reminded me of Draupadi, how Draupadi was pulled by the hair, and it was the greatest insult, in fact. Yeah. And that led to such a big, it led to the biggest war as well. I was reminded of that. One point I lost connection because I was in the elevator was when you said, why specifically Krishna was chosen to kill his uncle? What was the reason? Sorry, I didn't get that because I didn't hear.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was describing about how after Kamsa, Krishna killed Kamsa, then all the Kamsa's brothers started attacking Krishna and Balram. That time, Balram was killing the uncles, Kamsa's brothers instead of Krishna killing. The reason I was mentioning, Visrupa Prabhu was mentioning, was that because they are maternal uncles are not supposed to be harmed or hurted or even killed according to scriptures, it seems. And so Krishna did not want to violate the scripture for more than needed. For killing Kamsa, he violated the scripture, but not to kill his brothers, it seems. That's why he employed Balram instead.
Interesting, very interesting point. And
Prabhu was mentioning it, yeah.
Very, very nice, Prabhu. Amazing realizations. And even the BBT purports, like you were telling, how they were dancing after the wrestling match. And also Kamsa moving like a hawk, trying to protect himself. He was in constant fear even when Krishna came close to him. He stopped the music. Oh my God, amazing. Details in the past time, never thought so much in detail. And it's always nice, Prabhu, when someone can bring in all the facts from all the commentaries and then present it. Very nice class, Prabhu. So grateful to you. Thank you for taking your time off and coming and giving us your association. It means a lot to all of us. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you for the kind words, Mate. It's all from the Prabhupada purports from BBT. BBT purports in Bhagavatam and what I heard from Vishwaroop Prabhu, Gauranga Darshan Prabhu only Mate, yeah. And my speech master. Yeah. Yes.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you.
Thank you, Mate.
Vinita Mataji, can everyone be unmuted?
Yes, everybody can unmuted, Mataji. Now, I want to speak. Thank you so much, Sundaranand Prabhu, for coming on the call and giving beautiful, beautiful class. As Mataji said, I really like the every point that you are sharing. And as the music stopped, he was thinking, until then, I am going to win. I arranged such a beautiful arrangement to kill Krishna. Then as soon as he saw everything is opposite, stop that. Now he got scared. It is so nice, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. Such a beautiful points. And in the last minute you came and you were given this association. Thank you, Prabhuji, for your time. Hare Krishna. And everybody can now unmute themselves. I have given the permission. Please go ahead.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Hare
Krishna.
Hare
Krishna.
Very nice. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mati. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavad Pranam. Our glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for such a wonderful session, Prabhuji. And as you were explaining the purpose also, we get more and more insights into what actually is happening. And it's very easy for me to forget that Kamsa did not attain Sayujya Mukti. He actually got Sarupya Mukti. So thank you for emphasizing on so many points. I had a question, Prabhu.
Yes, Mati.
Okay. So you said towards the end that all the queens of Kamsa and his brothers, they all forgave Krishna, kind of. They understood why the Lord had to come and perform this pastime. So why is it then that Jarasandha had to come and constantly, you know, take revenge?
Yeah, thank you.
So many times.
Yeah, Shrimati. Yeah, I was describing slightly. Actually, the forgive word was not used, Mataji, in this section. What happened was they're grieving and lamenting for their husband's loss. And after that, because they have some purification in their heart, BBD Purport describes, they switched to the practical wisdom and they said, oh, because you caused so much harm to all the innocent people, that's why you got this like this. And Krishna is the creator, maintainer, like that. They're speaking like that, wise words, Mataji. That much is described. Whether they did not have any grudge in their heart, they forgive, like that is not described in this chapter. But you like nicely indicated, later on they go back to their father, Jarasandha, and then Jarasandha comes back to fight with him. I have not read that chapter, said Mataji. Actually, I'm 10th Kanto, I have not come to this level also already. I'm still in the 14th chapter of 10th Kanto, still my systematic reading. So I don't know if in the later chapters it's described about where they forgive, but Jarasandha still came anyway or not, or they still have maintained some grudge or not. I do not know, Mataji. Later chapters I did not read. If other devotees on the call know something, please feel free to share. They'll be helpful for all of us.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. So, I mean, that's also like how Hiranyakashipu also gave some practical insights to his mother when she was grieving. So, exactly. This is just like that. But ultimately, he still had that grudge. Yes.
Exactly.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Knowledge is not enough to change the character or behavior. Yeah.
Right.
Correct. Nice.
Very wonderful explanation. Wonderful class, Prabhuji. I miss the beginning, so I will go back and listen. Very wonderful. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much for this very detailed and wonderful class, Prabhuji. I got to know so many points and so many details from your class. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Welcome. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavatanam, please accept my humble obeisances. Such a beautiful, beautiful class, Prabhuji. So many realizations and you brought so many points from all the Prabhus, and it was very nice, Prabhuji. Thank you for having your wonderful association, Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna. And even if he has any other relations also on this pastime, please feel free to share. So I'll also learn. It was a learning experience for me, reading this and hearing this for the preparation for this class also. But if you have some more things that you want to share, please feel free to share also.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam, Agrishtu, Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. Thank you so much for beautiful class, Prabhuji. As always, you are explained very beautifully. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, I had a question. Can I ask you?
Yeah, please, Mati.
Prabhuji, as you're telling, Kamsa attained the Sayuja Mukti, right, Prabhu?
Yes, Mati, yeah.
So, in Chaitanya Leela also, we see that same Kamsa had taken the form of Chand Kazi. Am I right, Prabhu?
I don't know the specific, Mati, but it's quite possible that he was in Gaurlila. I do not know much.
Yeah, Chand Kazi. So the souls who go to this back to God in this kind of muktis, like five kinds of muktis, will they come back again and participate in Krishna Leela or Gaura Leela? That was my question, Prabhu.
Okay, got it. Yeah. So yes, Madhi, they come. They can come. So there are two aspects given. Generally, once we go back, we don't come back again as a conditional living being to suffer like that. That one thing we know. Second aspect is for participating in Krishna's Leela or Gaura Leela, souls may be deputed. Like Krishna's devotees only come in to participate in whenever Krishna comes, right? In any form. Mm-hmm. He comes down with his abode and his paraphernalia, including his devotees. So like that, some devotees come Mataji along with him. That is another thing described. And then the third aspect also Acharya has described is that some devotees who are perfecting their life, let us say you perfect this life now, and then what happens is you get trained in your next life in one of the in the middle world, wherever Krishna is performing pastimes, you get trained under some devotee to become more perfect in the service. And then when we go to spiritual world in Krishna's Leela, there is another description also I heard, Mati, from Acharyas. But essentially the answer is yes, Mati, yeah, that's possible, yes. And then one more element also, because you're asking the question in this sense, like if somebody gets a liberation already, they may not come back like that. For example, about Jaya Vijaya, in that sense, about in the seventh canto, you probably know Jaya Vijaya was the one who came in three births like that we commonly hear, right? Shishupala, Dantavakra, Ravana, Kumbhakarna, and then who's that? Kamsa and Dantavakra. Kamsa and? I forgot the other name.
Shishupala and Dantavakra, right, Prabhu?
Shishupala and Dantavakra.
Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha also was
there. Hiranyakashipu. Thank you. Hiranyakashipu. Like that, in the seventh canto, when he's describing about Shishupala's death, right? When when the Yasu Yajna happens, then Kamsa kills Shishupala. In that context, is explained that Shishupala got a temporary liberation only, like that is described in that connection. Meaning, the permanent places in Vaikuntha Loka, like that, is described like that. So, that also is described. The different possibilities are there. That's what I'm trying to share here.
Yes, Prabhu. Yes. Yeah, I got it. So, like you're telling, Prabhu, so in our lifetime, if you are in perfect, like in one of the nine devotional process of bhakti, again, in other lifetime, we get to train more in perfect in that one process of devotional service, and they will ultimately go back to Krishna Loka. Is that correct, Prabhu? Am I understanding?
Yeah. Slight modification, Madhi. We'll get perfected in service. We'll get trained in service in middle world, wherever Krishna is performing pastimes. Like that I heard, but not necessarily in terms of one process of devotional service out of nine like that. Not necessarily like that. For example, someone might have service to eternally perform garlands, make garlands for Krishna in the spiritual world. So they get trained in the middle world like that, for example. Somebody might have service to make sweet rice for Krishna every day. So they might get trained like that. That's how I understood, Madhi. Not necessarily training in one of the nine process of devotional service. Not necessarily like that, Mate. Make sense?
Yes, Prabhu. Yes, I got it, Prabhu. Yeah. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Patiently answering all my questions. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Mate.
Hare Krishna, dear devotees. Anybody want to share their reflections or realizations and your comments for today's Prabhu's class? Please go ahead.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
It's my first time listening to you, Prabhu. Very nice class, Prabhu. You were very nice, nicely explaining. When you said at a certain point, with that love, we can see Krishna face to face. It's like really looking at Krishna that time face to face. Very nice. You were very simple, Prabhu. And, it's coming from your heart. And I think that's what Krishna loves more, our simplicity. Thank you, Prabhu. Very nice class. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Yeah. Thank you also for sharing what Mother Yashoda sings.
It was in Gopal Champu, you know, when you said gopis, everything they are doing, they are churning the butter, they are collecting cow dung, or they are milking the cows, they are singing something. So this came into my mind, this is a very nice song, Gokula Patikula Tilakam Tomasiha. So this is what Mother Yashoda was singing. So I said, I share. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much. You know how to sing it also?
I might be not able to sing very well, but I can try.
If it's okay, I don't know if time wise is okay. It'd be nice.
Yeah, certainly. Maybe time wise is not okay. So maybe next time. Yeah, yeah.
No, I don't know. Is it okay? We have few minutes. Prabhu can sing this. Or?
Prabhu sings very bad, so I'll try. Okay. Gokula patikula tilakam tvamasiha. Krita sukrita swaraja rachita sukhavraja nayana nandi samiha gokula patikula tilakam tvamasiha anodanda bhava janama mahotsava nandita gopa samaja putanikamriti navamangal kriti valayita gokula raja gokula patikula tilakam tvamasiha tribhuvan darshan visamay marshan nischit vaishnav maya हरि वरि वस्या सुखदत मस्या विगत जरा मरकाया गोकुला पतिकुला तिलकम त्वमसीहा. Sorry, I was just wondering how Mother Yashoda is churning the milk and she's saying Gokula Patikula Tilakam Tomasiha. You know how she's relishing small Krishna baby. Thank you so much, Prabhu. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anyone else has any other comments or questions?
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, Agarishya Prabhupada. Thank you for a wonderful class. I kept getting phone calls in between and I was getting quite annoyed. But you had so many beautiful points, and especially the part I liked where you were talking about how Krishna is reciprocal, merciful, and equal to all. It's wonderful, wonderful, real. One of the as Preeti Vilaski says, the takeaway points. So that was a takeaway point for me. And all the other details that you gave, you know, about his pulling his hair and his spear. So thank you so much. And thank you also, Prabhu, for singing that song, the other Prabhu for singing that song. Thank you. It was very sweet. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you, Mati. For the merciful and how Krishna is merciful and reciprocal. That was from Sutapa Prabhu. He's a devotee, he's a nice devotee in UK, in Bhaktivedanta manner. I learned from him when he's discussing about 7th Canto Mataiya.
Thank you, thank you.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, dear devotees. So if there are no more questions and realizations to share with Prabhu, so then we can end the call with Prabhu's permission and all the devotees' permission. So thank you once again, Prabhu. Thanks for this wonderful session and giving us all the detailed explanation, which I couldn't know. Because of you, I got to know so much detailed explanation, Prabhu. Once again, thank you. So with this note, I would like to pay my obeisances to you and all the devotees on the call. Vancha kalpatarupyasya krupan sindhu bhe vacha patitanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Ananta koti vaishnav vrindu ki jai. Namachara Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Srila Prabhupad ki jai. Krishna katha mela ki jai. His grace Sundarananda Prabhu ki jai. Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Krishna. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you.
Thank you all.